Today I want to focus on the Apostle Peter, but I want to start at the beginning, even before he was an apostle. And this morning I want to think particularly about the call to salvation as Simon becomes Cephas. And then this evening we're going to think about his call, not so much to salvation, but to service. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, and that was somewhat evil city, all manner of corrupt things were going on there. And yet when the apostle went there and preached the gospel, called upon people to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, an amazing work of God took place. So that sometime later he was able to write these words, and they're recorded in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And I read from verse 26 to 29. He reminds the believers now in the church, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." I'm truly amazed that God should take an ignorant teddy boy, drunkard, blaspheming, stepmother-hating young man and transform him by the power of the Holy Spirit. His name's Graham Trice. That's me, in case you didn't realize. And I'm amazed that God can take a humble fisherman and turn him into such a powerful preacher that hundreds and thousands of people are converted even through one sermon. What an amazing thing. And the account that we have in the scriptures of Peter, the focus, of course, we must always remember in the scriptures and in the gospels, is not so much on a man, but on the Saviour who transforms the man. We must never forget that. But weaved in between this incredible story of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, and then leading up his ministry, his parables, his teaching, and then his death on the cross and his resurrection, all recorded in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Weaved in between this is the lives of individual people, because God cares for us as individuals. He deals with us as individuals. And one such individual is Peter. Friends, it's not just the Corinthian believers, but even the very apostles of Christ are an apt illustration that God called ordinary people. Well, might the scripture remind us that it's not many. If you drop the M, you get drop. If you drop the M in that verse, you get, "He does not call any wise, or any mighty, or any noble." But he doesn't say that. Yes, he does call the wise, the mighty, and the noble, but not many. So there's hope for us if you are not amongst that group. If you're in the working class category of a humble fisherman, not even a blue-collar worker, then there is tremendous encouragement from the life of Peter, I suggest. Well, here is Peter then, the son of Jonas, a humble fisherman from Cana in Galilee. An impetuous man. Yes, perhaps a bit like me, perhaps a bit like some of us. Frequently spoke first and then thought about what he was saying afterwards. But he was one who was not particularly wise by human standards. But that didn't matter to the Lord. Though the Lord was able to change his life and his personality when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've got some lovely illustrations already in the Old Testament scriptures, even before we come to the New Testament, of how a life is changed by Almighty God. And with the changing of a life, sometimes there's the changing of a name. So, for example, you've got Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham. Or Sarai, changed to Sarah. Or Jacob, to Israel. And now, of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks knowingly and mercifully down on Simon, the son of Jonas, and he's going to change his name. And with that change of name, he is illustrating that he is also going to transform his life by God's grace. So that he becomes Cephas, a rock, one who is firm, one who is reliable, one who is trustworthy. The change in this man's name then, and his spiritual nature, was such a glorious transformation that it was not merely a change of name, but such was the change of character and nature of his life that the Lord chose and saw fit to change his name as well. Long time ago, this one and I got married. And her name was changed. She no longer bore the name of Sial, but Trice. There was a new relationship. There was a new relationship with someone that she'd come to love. And that person loved her. And when that union took place, there was a change of name. There was a change of the way in which we lived. We didn't carry on as two individuals. We thought about the needs of one another. And that's a lovely illustration of what was happening to Peter here when he hears the voice of Christ calling to him. But when we look at the Gospels, and we need to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and it's good to read all of them and learn from them. But when attempting to piece together the events recorded in the four Gospels about Peter, it might be that we're actually left with some confusion. Now, this is not a biography of Peter that we have in front of us. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and it tells us about people in his ministry who were transformed through his ministry and his message, including Peter. So we ask the question, well, when exactly was Peter converted? And in attempting to answer the question, I want to remind you just briefly of another man who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. His name was Nicodemus. And Jesus told him, "You must be born again." A statement that mystified him initially. But this is recorded in John 3 and verse 8. We're told the wind, like the Holy Spirit, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, some of us, we can almost pin down the day, the time, the hour, the second when we said to the Lord, "I'm so sorry for my sin and my unbelief. Please forgive me. Please make me a true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ." And by God's grace, we were saved. Others of us struggle. Well, I think it was about this time or that time or some other time. And then it's difficult to pin down exactly because that's the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the precise moment is always perhaps an element of, there's an element of the unknown when it happens. But a change has taken place. if we were to ask Peter, when precisely was it that you were converted? What time was it? Did you look at the sundial and discover what time it was? Perhaps he'd be baffled and say, well, no, I can't say exactly. That, in a sense, doesn't matter. The important thing is he's been converted. Once he was not a follower of Jesus Christ, but then he heard the call of God and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Each of the four Gospels records for us an encounter between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost helpful to just bear these things in mind. I've just read two passages this morning in our morning service. So, first of all, and a commentator by the name of William Henriksen has got a wonderful, big, thick, chunky commentaries on the Gospels, is exceedingly helpful on this subject. He points us to the fact that, first of all, it's recorded in John chapter 1 that Andrew is bringing Peter, his brother, to Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. Then he moves on, secondly, to the record in Matthew chapter 4, and there is a sort of parallel passage in Mark chapter 1, which is then taking place a year later. Now, we don't realize that when we're reading through the Bible, as that sometimes we're told the next day. Well, that's clear. But it doesn't always say, and this time the following year. But we have to work it out. And so in Matthew chapter 4, the events are taking place a year later when Jesus calls Simon and Andrew into a closer relationship with himself. And then, and tonight we'll look at it, Luke in chapter 5, we have a similar but separate experience a little while later. It's during the time of the miraculous catch of fish when Peter makes his confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter's experience is being called into salvation serves, I suggest, as a helpful pattern for us to compare our experience. You know, it's good when we can be encouraged and assured that what we've experienced is not just the same as what other people have experienced, but more importantly, it coincides with what the Bible teaches about conversion and when someone is called by Jesus to himself. So let's think about Peter's call to salvation. Number one, it was made by the triune God. Now I know this sounds a little bit theological rather than practical, but it's important that we start here. Peter's call to salvation was made by the triune God. At the moment of his conversion, no doubt Peter didn't have a theological textbook that explained the doctrine of the Trinity to him. The fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet they are co-equal, co-eternal persons, not created, they've ever existed, and they are one God. But later, as he was converted and then grew in grace and in a knowledge of God, so he came to appreciate that his salvation was attributed to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit. Now, how do I know that? Well, God the Son was doing the will of the Father when he said to Peter, follow me. And the Holy Spirit used those words of Christ, who was sent by God the Father into this world, to convince him that he must not live his sinful, selfish life any longer, but follow the Savior and trust in him for mercy and forgiveness. So by the time Peter becomes an apostle and is writing a letter to other Christians, as he does in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse and verse 2, he speaks about, one, God the Father, secondly, not the normal order we put them in, but secondly, the Spirit, and thirdly, Jesus Christ. because he appreciates now that God is triune, and God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are working out the divine plan of salvation in the hearts and lives of individuals. Peter now, by the time he's writing his letter, fully appreciates that salvation is anticipated by God the Father, is accomplished by God the Son, but is also applied by God the Holy Spirit. The triune God is at work. But secondly, let me remind you that in Peter's call to salvation, it was in accordance with the purpose of God. Again, I refer you to Peter. Peter writes about this subsequently and very helpfully in his first letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if the call on the, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times, who, through him, believing God, who also raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What an amazing statement. Christ choosing us, if we're Christians, before the very foundation of the world, before even anything was created, God purposed that he would bring a people out of darkness into light. Be your name Peter or something else, be assured of this: if you had been truly converted, it was as a result of the effectual plan and purpose of an almighty God. This doesn't mean, of course, that we are exempt of responsibility. No, not at all. The sovereignty of God goes hand in hand with the responsibility of mankind. Hence, John the Baptist, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as Peter, particularly on the day of Pentecost, says this: repent! It's an absolute necessity. Acknowledge. Feel a real sorrow in your heart for sin and turn from that sin to the living God. And when you do so with gratitude and humility, realizing that it's all according to God's purposes. Not because you're so smart, you're so clever, you're so church-going or anything else. But thirdly, let's note that Peter's call to salvation, it was through the servants of God. God did not use an angel. He certainly didn't use a robot, or he didn't even have an app on a mobile phone to use in those days, of course. He used people. God uses people to reach other people, to wake them up to the fact that they are being called to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How was it with you? For me, it was a man talking to me individually and then listening to a sermon being preached. It may have been a preacher like John the Baptist. It may have been that God used a family member to make you realize that you had a need to repent. I sought to witness to one of my brothers while he was alive, but to the best of my knowledge, he never was converted. That's sad. But here is Andrew, bursting with joyful enthusiasm. Come and see the Messiah. Come and see the one we've been waiting for, the Savior of sinners. And he's really excited. And in his enthusiasm, he testifies to his brother Peter, thus illustrating that God uses one member of a family to be instrumental in bringing other members of their family to salvation in Christ. No doubt Peter would always be thankful to God, not only for God's mercy to him, but for Andrew, his brother, introducing him to Christ in the first place. God uses people. Andrew brought him to Jesus, John 1:42. We never read again of any event in which Andrew gives a positive lead to Peter, but God used him at that time. He was God's instrument to bring Peter out of darkness into light, out of bondage into liberty, from being a fisherman in Galilee to be a fisher of men in the, amongst the Gentiles. And fourthly, note please that Peter's call to salvation involved being brought from the darkness of sin to the light of God. Hundreds of years previously, Isaiah had said, the people living in darkness will see a great light. And it's recorded in Isaiah in chapter 9. And then rehearsed in Matthew in chapter 14 in the New Testament. When writing to the Christian believers, again we find the Apostle Peter is very mindful of this. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, Peter reminds his fellow believers that it was God who called them out of darkness into his wonderful light. I came across a little list that illustrates the dramatic call of God. The question is asked, what are we called from? And what are we called to as Christians? Well, we're called from labor to rest, Matthew 11:28. We're called from death to life, 1 John 13:4. We're called from bondage to liberty, Galatians 5:13. We're called from darkness into light, 1 Peter 2:9. We're called from bondage into peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. We're called from to the fellowship of his dear Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9. You see, when the call comes and we are really converted, we are transformed. We are different, friends. We just don't continue in our old routine, our same old way of life. We begin to live a new life in Jesus. And it's never the same again. Never. Because we've come out of darkness and into light. Fifthly and finally, let me remind you that Peter's call to salvation, which is the same as any one of us, if God has called us to be saved, it is a call to be eternally with God. Away with this nonsense that if you are truly saved, one day you will be lost if you don't keep up. We are held by the power of God. We are kept by a loving Heavenly Father. Jesus, our great high priest, prayed in John chapter 17, and he stated in that prayer that is applicable for all true believers, I have given them the glory that you have given me. A measure of God's life and glory, which is both to be enjoyed on earth as well as throughout all eternity, comes to us as a response. As we respond to God's call to salvation. And then we will, yes, enjoy it one day forever in his holy presence. Peter, when writing about his personal experience, encouraged the believers in 1 Peter 5:10. He said, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. We thank God for his mercy, for his help, for his forgiveness. But what a wonderful future. Peter didn't know what was going to be in store for him as a Christian, and we'll think a little bit about that, God willing, this evening as we pursue our thoughts about the apostles' life and ministry. But he did know this, beyond the sufferings in this world, beyond the terrors of the grave, lay a glorious future in heaven that never ends in the presence of his beloved Saviour. What a hope! What a comfort! What a joy! What an inspiration to keep him going in times of difficulty. Yes, he was called to be saved. But it wasn't just, well, yes, you're in a Christian in this life and when you're dead, you're done for. No! It's for time and eternity. And he was able to rejoice in that wonderful fact. I'm mindful of an old song, and I can't remember all the lines, but it went, the one part of the song goes, speaking of heaven and the glory, "Oh, that will be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. When by God's grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me." Friends, we need to remember this, that the glory, like our eternal life, begins here and now. And it then continues in all its fullness and perfection in eternity, in heaven. And there's none who can pluck us out of the Saviour's hand if we have responded to his call to salvation. May the Lord encourage us for the life of Peter, that he's still calling sinners to himself today.